But yeah, or just be able to sing, really, is that'd be great, too. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at the first seven verses there in the book of Revelation and see what Jesus has to say to the church there and what he has to say to us this morning as well. As you're turning there, I want you to think about this statement, the truth is not enough. The truth is not enough. It's not enough to just be right. See, truth without love is pointless, and love without truth is worthless. So the truth is not enough, but love is not enough either. It doesn't matter how right you are or how much you know if the ones that you're telling it to, you do not love. It doesn't matter how much you love someone if you never tell them the truth. See, love and truth are two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. So often in our world today, there's this thought that what is true for you is true for you, and what is true for me is true for me, and if I tell you that your truth is wrong, then I hate you, and I do not love you. Well, that's ridiculous, right? Because if I believe something is true, then the most loving thing I could do is to tell you. We're told it's unloving to tell someone that they're wrong or that they need to change, but the reality is that sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to tell someone that they are wrong. The problem, however, is when we tell them that they're wrong and we're not motivated by love, then we're doing it wrong. And in that instance, it does not matter how right you are because love matters. So this morning we pick up in Revelation chapter 2 where Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And this church, the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians, they have stood long and hard for the truth, but they have not loved. And so Jesus comes to them with strong words, and the words he says to them, they're directed to us today as well, as we'll see in verse 7 of this passage. And the main point of his words to them are still true to us today, and the main point that we're going to look at today that Jesus is showing us is that we must not abandon our first love. We must not abandon our first love. So if you have your Bibles and you've found the book of Revelation, I invite you to stand as we honor the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit says this, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us this morning. Or that you would come and you would meet with us and you would speak with us, speak to us through your word. Lord, that you would correct us where we need to be corrected. You would encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And you would strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. So Lord, be with us now. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in these seven verses, Jesus tells the church to fight for three things. He says to fight for three things, and the first thing that he says to fight for is that we must fight for truth. We must fight for truth. We must fight. Jesus is clear, we must fight. This is not optional. This is not if you feel like it, we must fight, but he's very specific on what we must fight for. See, we're not free to just fight for whatever we want. We must fight for the truth. We must fight for the gospel. So Jesus is writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling them this. And the Ephesian church, just to give you a little background, Ephesus was to the seven churches that Jesus is writing to and the seven churches that he's addressing. Ephesus is by far the most important city, worldly speaking, of Asia Minor at this time. It's the biggest city. It's where mail would begin, so it makes sense that this is the first church that Jesus addresses. But also, the church at Ephesus is a fairly important church in Asia Minor. It was planted by Paul, and Paul stayed there, and he pastored for 3 years. And then once Paul left, he appointed Timothy as the pastor of that church, and Timothy pastored Ephesus. And then from church history and tradition, we know that Ephesus also had some kind of association with the Apostle John. So I feel bad for whoever the fourth guy in line was there, right? Paul, Timothy, John, Joe, whoever it might have been. So this is a strong church, right? This church has been taught by the best. And so Jesus is writing them to encourage them, but also to correct them. And he identifies himself. He says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And he's talking about these seven stars. He's reaching back into chapter one and these seven lampstands. When Jesus first comes to John and he identifies himself, he identifies himself as the one who holds the seven stars and the one who holds the seven lampstands. And these seven stars, this is imagery. Remember, Revelation is apocalyptic literature. It's prophetic. And so Jesus speaks with a lot of imagery. The book of Revelation uses a lot of imagery. And these seven stars, he says, are the angels of the churches. And he says that he holds these seven stars in his right hand. And that word holds there, that's not just like I'm holding my wife's hand or like I'm holding this, or like I'm grasping this. No, this is a firm grasp with complete control. See, Jesus is in complete control of the church at Ephesus, just like he is in complete control of the church at Parkview. So he says, I hold you in my hand. And then he says that he walks among the seven golden lampstands. These seven lampstands are the churches. He walks among them. He is always with them, just as he is always with us. And then he begins his letter with these two words. I know. I know. Now, it might be easy to just kind of skip over these two words and just think that they're not that consequential, but let's stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus says, I know. We stop and really consider that. This is a terrifying reality. Jesus walks among our church. He knows how we worship. He knows how we worship when we sing. He knows how you listen to his word preached. I know. That should terrify us, right? The Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We should have an awesome fear of Jesus Christ. And he says, I know. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. They have encountered these false teachers, and they have not tolerated them. They have not let them come in. When these false teachers come in, the Ephesians are quick to put their foot down and say, you will not come any further. They handle them. They do away with them. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus makes no distinction between those who are evil and the false apostles or the false teachers. See, these false apostles, they were men who would go from church to church and he would claim authority from God. They would say, God has told me this, and so you need to listen to this. If we were to flip back to the book of Galatians, we would see some of these fake apostles, some of these fake teachers have crept into the church at Galatia, and they've tried to lead them astray by preaching to them a different gospel, a gospel of Jesus plus our works. So something similar has happened here at Ephesus, and they have not tolerated them. And these false teachers are not just misled men, they're evil men, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not just deceiving people now and then, they are by nature deceptive. They are by nature deceivers. They don't just manipulate a little bit. They just don't have tendencies towards manipulation. They are manipulators. They've probably come in, crept in, to manipulate the church at Ephesus for some kind of personal gain, some kind of financial gain, power in this church. Like we said, this is a major church. So if they can influence Ephesus, they can influence all of the churches in the region. And the problem is that this is a sustained issue in Ephesus. This problem with false teachers, it's not just something that crept up and then went away. It seems to be, from the words of Christ, that this is a constant problem. He says, I know you are enduring patiently. I know you are bearing up for my namesake. You have not grown weary. And in some regards, the church at Ephesus should have expected this. For one, Ephesus is a religious hub. So it has a temple to Artemis, to the queen god, the mother god is what they called her. So it has all kinds of cults, all kinds of false religions in this city. So it shouldn't surprise the church that false teachers have crept in, but there's even a more explicit reason. Because Paul had warned them of this. If you were to flip over to the book of Acts, to Acts 20, Paul gives his final words to the elders at Ephesus. He's about to leave the Ephesian church to continue on, and he says this in Acts 20, 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He calls them fierce wolves. See, false teachers should not be tolerated. They should be handled because they come in to attack the flock of God. And Jesus here, he commends the Ephesian church for standing for the truth, for fighting for the truth. He commends them for not growing weary. And one of the things we can take from this is that we need to be like Ephesus. We must fight for the truth. We must fight for the gospel. See, this is the truth that they're fighting for. They're fighting for gospel truth. They're not fighting over who is interpreting when Jesus is going to return correctly. That's a second tier issue. They're not fighting over, are you supposed to vote Republicans or Democrats or independent? No, the truth that they're fighting for is the gospel. The truth that they're fighting for is the fact that Jesus has come to us. God has come to us. He has made a way for us to be forgiven of the way that we fall short, and he's made a way for us to be made right with him. See, this is worth fighting for. This is life and death. This is eternity. And Jesus says to us this morning that we must fight for the truth. We don't fight for non-essentials. We fight for the essential gospel, and if we fight for it, we better know it. See, the Ephesians, they don't just believe anyone and everyone who comes in their doors. Just because someone comes in and says, I'm an apostle sent from God, doesn't mean that they believe them. See, they test everything against the word of God. They run everything through, does this match up with what we know is from God? And false teaching today is just as common today as it was in Ephesus. See, false teachers, they creep in through our TVs, and through Christian bookstores, and through various other ways. See, we shouldn't believe somebody just because they call themselves an apostle, or just because they call themselves a pastor, or a bishop, or whatever other title they may take. We shouldn't believe them just because they say they're a Christian. So we have to run everything through the filter of the Bible. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Who, after Paul taught them, they went and examined the scriptures to see if what he had said was true. That's what we need to be like. We must fight for the truth. We must run everything through the filter of the Bible. So we must fight for the truth of the gospel because the gospel is the most important thing we have. We must fight for the truth of scripture because this is how we know God. We must fight for the truth, but fighting for the truth is not enough. The truth is not enough by itself. We must fight for truth, but also we must fight for love. We must fight for love. If you look at verse 4, Jesus says this. He's just commended the Ephesians for fighting for the truth, and then he says this, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So Jesus says, even though you fought for the truth, even though you've stood valiantly, you've stood securely for the truth, I still have something against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. So he affirms the Ephesians, and then comes the word that you don't want to see. But. Everything is good, but. It's a word of contrast. He's about to contrast the good he's just said with what's wrong. You seem to be healthy, but. It's not what you want to hear Christ say. You have some healthy spots, but there's still a problem. And this is not a small problem. This is a big problem. The Ephesians have abandoned the love that they once had. And so who is this love for? What love is this that they've abandoned? There's three options that we can take here. We can say, one, that this love that they have abandoned is the love that they once had for God. They are no longer loving God correctly. They're no longer loving God rightly. There's a second option. We could say that this love that they have abandoned is love for others. That they're not loving their community. They're not loving people the way that God has commanded them. And there are commentators who argue for both. But I think that there's a better option. There's a third option. And other commentators argue this, that they've abandoned their love for both God and people. I think that's what's happening here. They've abandoned this first love they had for God and for people. See, there's this false dichotomy to divide love for God and love for people. You cannot separate the two. They're two sides of the same coin. Just like you can't separate love and truth, you cannot separate love for God from love for people. The two go hand in hand. If we were to go back and look at Christ's words, he gives us the great commandment. He says, the first commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love others as yourself. You cannot keep these commandments if you're not keeping both. And so the Ephesians have failed to love God, but they've also failed to love others. They've abandoned this love. Their zeal for worshiping God and for evangelism had subsided. They had fought hard and long for the truth, but they had failed to love the God of truth. They had fought long and hard for the gospel. They had kept false teachers from creeping in, but then they failed to love the people who need the gospel. They've completely missed the point of everything that they had fought for. See, Jesus is saying that truth without love is nothing. Their struggle with false teachers had hardened the church. Their love had squandered in a fight for truth. They had unintentionally undermined everything they fought for in their lack of love. See, unintentionally, what had happened to the Ephesians is they had gone from loving the true God to becoming idolaters. Now, that's the tendency of the human heart. One of the great reformers said that the human heart is an idol-making factory. So the Ephesians, they took something good, they took something great, the truth of the gospel, and they had turned their fight for the truth into their idol. Rather than loving the God of truth, they just loved the truth. They just loved being right. They become idolaters. They made truth God rather than the true God. Their love had been replaced with cold, dead orthodoxy. They were right. They were right in what they believed. But they had no love. Their truth without love is pointless. See, it doesn't matter what you believe about God if you do not love him. See, faith is more than just a mental assent that Jesus is Lord. It's also a heart matter, right? That Jesus is Lord. Picture this with me for a minute. So I go and I buy some flowers and I bring some flowers to my wife, Anna. She says, she's happy, she's thrilled because I've brought some flowers. And she says, well, why'd you bring me flowers? That's what the book said to do. I read the book. The book said to do it. My dad has this phrase that I'm going to come upside your head, that Anna would take those flowers upside my head, right? Because in that situation, I'm not loving her. I'm right to bring her flowers, but I'm doing it apart from love. This is what the Ephesians had done. They had quit loving God for who he is and for what he had done, and they had just started loving the truth. And we should love the truth. We should fight for the truth. But if we love the truth more than we love the God who has given us that truth, there is a problem. See, the Ephesians had believed rightly without loving rightly, which is still wrong. And I think that we could tease this out to every area of life, not just fighting for gospel truth, but for fighting for secondary and lower truths than that as well. We get so caught up with wanting to be right that we fail to love people. See, an example of this in our own day and in our season right now is politics. Everybody's a foreign policy expert every 4 years. Have you noticed that? Everybody knows how to solve immigration. Everybody knows how to handle these different problems. And we're passionate about it, right? We have convictions about this, and we should, and that's good. But if you cannot love those who disagree with you politically, you may be an idolater. If you can't love those who disagree with you about any number of things, then that's a problem. Because what happens then is you've made being right about politics or about this or about that, you've made being right your God rather than God who calls us, who commands us to love. It doesn't matter how right you are apart from love. That's what Christ is telling us here. It doesn't matter how right you are if you do not love. We love being right. We don't like being told that we're wrong. But if you being correct comes at the sake of love, then you've missed the point. And so Christ comes and he says, Ephesians, you have fought for truth. That's good. But I have this against you. That you've abandoned the love. You've abandoned the love for me and for others that you had at first. But thankfully, that's not where he ends. That's not where he stops. See, we've seen that we must fight for truth and we must fight for love. And finally, the last thing we're going to look at is that we must fight for repentance. We must fight for repentance. If you look at verse 5, Jesus says this. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." See, Christ has strong words. He says, "I have this against you." It's not anything that any church ever wants to hear. We do not want to hear, right? If Christ came to Parkview and he said, "Parkview, you're doing great in standing for truth, but I have this against you," we would not be excited, right? We would not be pleased. We would want to know, how can we change? What do we do? And that's what Jesus does. He gives us a plan of action. He says, to repent. He doesn't just say, "I have this against you," and leave. He gives them a plan to turn things around. And he tells them, "You must fight for repentance." He gives them a plan of action. Now, we could summarize this plan as repentance. That's the key to it. This whole thing turns on repentance. But there's something that comes before repentance, and there's something that comes after repentance. Repentance is the main thrust, but there's some other things we need to take care of as well. First, he says, "Remember from where you fell, then repent, then finally do the works that you once did." See, abandonment of love for a church is not a minor issue. It's a major issue. It's a big problem. We are to be a people marked by love. Jesus said, "They'll know you by your love." He didn't say they'll know you because you're right, or they'll know you because you've got a nice building, Or they'll know you because of this or because of that. He says they'll know you by your love. So it's a big problem when love leaves the church. See, a loss of love is not just a setback in the eyes of Christ. It is a total fall from the Christian life. The Christian life is to be marked by love. Churches can only be marked by love when its people are marked by love. See, Christians are to be marked by love because the God that we serve is the very definition of love. Right, 1 John says that God is love. Now, it's important that we see that and we remember, it doesn't say that love is God. Love is not our God any more than being right is our God. But that the definition of love is God. If you want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for sinners like me and like you. He sacrificed himself. There's a man named Paul Tripp, and he says that love is self-sacrifice for the redemptive good of another person. So husbands, if you want to love your wives, according to the Bible, to lay down your life for the redemptive good of her. That's what Jesus says. Husbands, love your wives like I have loved the church. Remember how Jesus loves the church? He lays down his life. And forgetting the love that we once had, it's not unique to our relationship with Christ. It happens in many areas of life. You think of your marriage or your job when you first fell in love with your spouse. There's this anticipation in seeing them, right? Always looking at the clock. When can I see him again? When can I see her again? And then as your relationship goes on, there maybe becomes just this this repetition, this usefulness, right? You still get excited, but it kind of wanes a little bit. Or maybe think about your job. Maybe there's a time when you woke up excited to go to work. You woke up excited to go and do what you do, but slowly that faded away. Often these things do fade. Jesus says to fight, we must remember. We must remember from where we have fallen. Remember what it was once like. Remember that love that you once had for me. Remember that love you once had for your wife. And remembering serves a purpose because remembering should lead us to repentance. Repentance must be the response to remembering. This is the essence of the Christian life. Contrary to what some believe, if you have not repented, you are not a Christian. If you've never repented, then you have not understood the gravity of your sin and the goodness of the gospel. You cannot be a Christian without repentance. And one of the first things Jesus preached was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is important. It's a heart change that leads to behavior change. Repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught. It's acknowledging your sin and allowing the gospel to change your heart and to change your life. As Christians, we must be professional repenters. We must be professional repenters. That must be the best thing that we are good at identifying our sin and repenting. Our households should be marked by repentance. This is hard for me. Yesterday, I had to do this. My daughter had done something, and I had responded in anger rather than just wanting to correct her and to discipline her. I had kind of overreacted, and so I had to go back to her and I had to tell her I was sorry. And she's two, and so she hugged me and kissed me and. But dads, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you told your kids you were sorry? Or maybe when was the last time you told your wife you were sorry? When was the last time you said, I sinned against you in this way? Or wives, we could ask you the same question. Kids, we could ask the same question. See, we must be professional repenters. That doesn't mean we just ask God for forgiveness. It means that we go to those who we have wronged and we ask them for forgiveness. And it's not easy. It's not fun. It's not something we want to do. Something that I fail at constantly. So remembering must lead to repentance, but repentance must lead to action. Jesus says, repent and do the works you did at first. These works do not earn us favor from God or justify us before Him. Only Jesus can do that. Right? Only Jesus can justify us. Only Jesus can make us right before God. The works that we do, they're acts of love to God and others. So let's go back to the illustration I used earlier about the husband bringing his wife flowers. You know, we don't bring our wives flowers and say, here are these flowers, please love me. I hope that you will love me because of these flowers. That's not the reason we bring flowers. It's not the reason we give gifts. The reason we do those things is an overflow of our love for them. See, I don't bring flowers to my wife hoping to earn her love. I bring flowers to her as an expression of my love for her. Now, I'm sure she would tell you that she could use some more expressions of my love every now and then. But we don't do these things to earn love. We don't do these acts of these works that we did before to earn Jesus' love, to earn God's love. The only way for us to earn God's love is through Jesus Christ, because He has been perfect for us. See, our faith must lead to action. On Wednesday nights, we'll end it this Wednesday night, but we've been walking through the book of James with our students, and it's been fantastic. It's led to a lot of good conversations. I got to baptize Sienna Chauncey a few weeks ago, and that led out of a conversation from what James had said to us. And one of the big things that James says is that faith without works is dead. See, your zeal for the truth is nothing if it does not lead you to action. Your zeal for the truth is nothing if it does not lead you to action. Right practice, right belief, without right practice is a false religion. And so what happens if we fail to do this? What happens if we fail to be marked by love? Jesus says, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's clear that if the church fails to do these things, if they fail to repent, He will remove their lampstand. What He's saying is that if they don't repent, He'll kill the church. If the church continues in their failure to love, He'll kill the church. If they don't repent, He's done with them. Think about this. It's better for the kingdom of God that a church die than for it to continue to fail to love God and people. It's better that a church be dead than be unloving. The church must fight for the truth, must hold the truth firm and tight, must hold the gospel firm and tight. Without love, they're nothing. See, the gospel is too important and the mission of Christ is too urgent for churches to fail to love. So the question that we must answer as a church and as Christians is, do we love God supremely and others fiercely? Or have we let our desire to be right overtake our mandate to love? See, truth is ultimate. We must fight for the truth. We cannot waver on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot waver on the truthfulness of Scripture. We cannot waver on who God is and on what He is like and on what He has commanded of us. But we must hold those truths strong and firm with love. There's a cliche that says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's a cliche because in many ways it's true. In many ways it's true. We must hold love firmly just as we hold truth firmly. And we all fail at this sometimes. Right? We all fail at loving the way we should. Nobody is a perfect lover. Jesus was the only perfect lover. And that is why we must fight for repentance. And these words, they're meant not just for the Ephesian church. They're meant for us to hear. Jesus says, he who has an ear, he ends every letter, in every letter to the seven churches of Revelation with this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who conquers, maybe your translation says to the one who overcomes. There's a warfare connotation to that word. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who kills this problem. General George Patton, He's recorded is looking out over the battlefield in North Africa and looking through his binoculars. And he lowers his binoculars and he looks at one of the men next to him and he says, "Oh, how I love it so. Oh, how I love it so." He's talking about the fight. He loved the fight. He loved war. It's another point where he said, "God help me, because I love it so much." This, I'm sure, could have been said by the Ephesians as well. Oh, how we love it so. We love the fight for truth. And they should love to fight for truth. Right? We shouldn't welcome attacks on the gospel, but we should love to be able to stand for the gospel. They love the fight against the false teachers. They love the stand for the truth. The problem was not their stand for the truth. The problem was that they had abandoned what they had forgotten in their fight for truth. They had abandoned their first love. And we, like them, are always in danger of this as well. We are always in danger of forgetting the love that God has called us to, both for himself and for others. So how about you this morning? What is your love for God and for others like this morning? Do you love Jesus like you once did, or has your love faded? See, we must stand for the truth, but we cannot forget to love. And we all do this. We all at times and seasons are prone to abandoning or to slipping away or forgetting our first love. If this is you this morning, or better we say when this is you this morning, when you feel yourself slipping from loving God and loving others. And Jesus has a word for you. Remember, repent, and do. So we must fight for the truth. We must fight for love, but we also must fight for repentance when we fail. Maybe you're here today and you've never known this love that I'm talking about. See, this love for God and for others that I'm talking about, that the Bible's talking about, it's not something that we can just muster up within ourselves. It's something that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. This love that the Ephesians have lost is a love in response to how they have already been loved. John tells us that we love because Jesus first loved us. And so maybe it's not that you have abandoned the love you once have. Maybe you've never had it. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, "I know that I've never loved God." The good news is that Jesus is standing ready and willing to welcome you home. He's standing to offer forgiveness to you, eternal life with him, and to give you the grace and the empowerment to love him and others as he has called us to. And this only happens by the gospel that he died to secure. And the gospel is simply that we are sinners, that we fall short, that we break God's law every day, that we deserve punishment, but that God, because he's good and because he's gracious, sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, to die in our place. And he took our punishment, our wrath, on himself at the cross, so that we wouldn't have to. David Platt says that Jesus Christ at the cross drank the cup of God's wrath, turned it over, slammed it on the table, and said, "It is finished." And because it is finished, we don't have to try and do anything more. We don't have to try and be anything more. But we just have to have faith in Jesus. And so if you've never done that this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm going to give you the opportunity to trust Jesus even now. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing and I'm going to be down front. And if you've never trusted Jesus, then please do not wait. We would love to talk with you, love to pray with you. So let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, we thank you that you have loved us, and because you have loved us, we can love you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church marked by love. We would be a church known for our love for you and for others. Father, I pray that for those in here this morning who need to be encouraged, that even though they have failed to love the way you have called them to, there is still grace for them, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, I pray for those who have never known your love, that this morning they would know your love, that you would save them even now. Lord, I pray in some respects that we would be like the Ephesians, that we would love the truth, we would stand for the truth, we would fight for the truth, but we would also fight for love and for repentance. So Lord, we love you, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.